The Gospel by John and chapter 17. Beginning to read at the verse 1 of the Gospel by John and chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, in thine own presence, that is, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Verse 9, the Lord Jesus, very interesting verse, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In verse 11, he says that now he is no more in the world, that is, his ministry in the world is finished. But he says, these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now the Lord will bless that reading from his word, and I trust that in any case we are all fairly familiar with this lovely chapter. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There is no doubt that we live in a world that cast out our Lord Jesus, and a world that would do the very same thing again if he were back again, if we'd cast him out, just as it did the first time. This old world that we are living in is a condition of human society which is alienated from God. That is the world, that aspect of it, that we are speaking about this evening. Now, some think that maybe you actually get those three things in the verse that we have already quoted from John 1. For instance, it says that he was in the world, and I suppose that that would mean simply the globe that we live in. Our Lord Jesus was in the world. The world was made or ordered by him, and that would be the human race in the midst of which he came. It was actually his ordering of things that brought that about in its first instance. But then we read that the world knew him not, and that would be that society that rejected him, that had no place for him. It somehow was too busy, and it was too crowded, and it was going its own way, and it had no room for the Lord Jesus. So he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And it seems that the three ideas of the cosmos are actually there in those verses. Now, I never read anywhere a better definition of the world than one that appears in a book by a man called T.D. Bernard. He has written several books, but he has this one on the central teaching of the Lord Jesus, he calls it, and he gives a very excellent definition of the world. He says that the world is mankind in general, but society in particular. He says that the world is those social communities which reveal what human nature really is. And then he goes on to say, it is diffused over the hills of Galilee and concentrated in the schools of Jerusalem. It shouts in a theater in Ephesus and rules in the palaces of the Caesars. It is in aristocracies and in democracies. It is in the classes and in the masses. It is in secular companies and in ecclesiastical corporations. It is in the marts of business and in resorts of pleasure. And it was this that knew him not when he was here. Now, I trust that that gives an idea of the world that we are talking about this evening. Not the globe, just, not the human race in general, but in particular, this ordered society of human affairs that has excluded God and that cast out Christ. This is the world, then, that our Lord Jesus mentions so often in his prayer in John 17. Now, illustrations are helpful. I think sometimes an illustration, well, you know what Spurgeon said about illustrations. He said that they were like windows. They let the light in. And he only warned his preaching brethren not to build glass houses. It would be too bad if our ministry was all illustration. That would be glass houses we'd be building. But nevertheless, we do need a window here and there to let the light in. And an illustration very, very often helps. Now, I find that when we go to the Old Testament, there are three very clear illustrations of what this world really is. And then when we come to the New, there is another very familiar illustration there, a threefold one of what this world really is. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a way back at the beginning, Babylon, and then a little later, we have Egypt, and then in another place, we have Sodom. Now, if you put those three things together, you have a threefold illustration of the wickedness of this old world in which we live. Babylon, and Egypt, and Sodom. Now, Babylon goes away back as far as Genesis 10, and it goes right through until Revelation chapter 18. So you can see that Babylon runs really right through the whole story of human affairs, and Babylon is always a kind of a religious thing. It is an ecclesiastical thing, and Babylon is always in opposition to God. It has been pointed out before now that at its very beginning, when men began to build Babylon, it says, in fact, that they used bricks for stone and slime for mortar. In the day when they used stone for building, at Babylon they used brick. And when they used mortar to put the stones together, at Babylon they used slime. So you can see, as has often been pointed out, that Babylon was a kind of a counterfeit thing, a sort of a forgery from the very beginning. And from the beginning, there has been a counterfeiting of truth in Babylon. Truth dressed up, error dressed up as truth, and sometimes truth that has been shrouded over so that men couldn't clearly understand it. A kind of a semblance of truth in Babylon, and yet the most poisonous and terrible error has been in Babylon. So, a counterfeiting of the truth of God all the way through, and this great ecclesiastical Babylon will eventually be judged in Revelation chapter 18. Now, Babylon is all about us. I leave it with you as to where Babylon is, but I'm sure that the exercised heart doesn't have to look very, very much to see that Babylon is all about us on every hand. And from this Babylon, God has ever called his people out. And way back in Genesis 12, Babylon beginning in Genesis 10, and in Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, or to Abram as he was then, he says, get thee out. And you know, Abram was called out of Babylon, and here is a tremendous thing that God is sort of setting the pattern away back in those early days that his people should be out from Babylon. Babylon is one particular aspect of the world. It is that ecclesiastical, mystical thing which is full of corruption and error, but which loves to maintain a kind of a semblance of truth. So, Babylon is one aspect of the world. Now, I'm sure that Babylon is not attractive to any of you. I'm sure that none of you need to be called out of Babylon, because once you get a taste for the truth of God and the Word of God, well, you really do want to get out of Babylon, and we are glad that we have learned a simple fashion of gathering, and we have learned to meet with those who love the Lord Jesus in a very simple way. I'm sure that Babylon is not attractive to anyone in the meeting this evening. But it might be that the next thing is a little bit attractive to some of us, you know. And when we leave Babylon and come to the next part of the illustration, now Egypt, well, this is a different story now. Because, you see, Egypt is not altogether the ecclesiastical thing, but Egypt is the social thing. And it might be that here is maybe a refined sort of aspect of the world. We have the world of arts and the world of pleasure, the world of treasure, and Egypt, mind you, Egypt must have been a highly advanced civilization and society at the time when Moses was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. And there were many, many things that were attractive and appealing and alluring in Egypt. And it might be that the Egyptian aspect of the world still has an appeal for some of our hearts. There are many refined things in the world that in the end are neither expedient nor profitable, and they still are the old world nevertheless. Now this is where spirituality comes in, and constant reading of the Word of God, so that our appetites for things spiritual, for things that have to do with Canaan, and as long as we have a desire after the things that belong to Canaan, we shall have no interest in Egypt. But once we get a little tired of Canaan or of the wilderness through which we are passing, we shall keep harping back maybe to the things that we left in Egypt. That's what happened to Israel anyway. But what I'm remembering now is this, that just as God called Abram out of Babylon, so God, the same God, called Moses out of Egypt. Now there we can see that God would not have his people in Babylon, and neither will he have them in Egypt. And in fact, you know what happened. It actually cost the death of the Passover lamb to get this nation out of Egypt. And as someone has remarked, indeed it has often been said, that Israel came out of Egypt in one night. But you know, it took about 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And the same thing happens with some of us. But in a moment of conversion, it might be, we have been brought out of Egypt. We have been saved from the world. But sometimes it takes quite a while to get the old hankerings after that world out of us. So you find that even when these people were a redeemed people and going through the wilderness and God showing himself in remarkable ways, manifestations of his power again and again, yet still we find that the people were talking about Egypt and about the things that they used to enjoy there. Well, I trust that we so keep ourselves in tune with Canaan and the things of Canaan that we shall have no desires for even the refinements of Egypt. So, Babylon, ecclesiastical. Egypt is social. Babylon, out of that Ephraim is called. Egypt, out of that Moses is called. Now, this other one, I hope, I'm sure it will not appeal to you, but it is, of course, Sodom. Now, Sodom, even the very sound of the name somehow, conjures up all kinds of evil. And there is a particular evil in the world, which even in our modern day is referred to as sodomy. So you can see that Sodom is that gross evil that is in the world. It is the world morally, or you might say immorally, and as we think of all the terrible evil morally that there is in the world, then this is Sodom. And again, you will remember that when Abram was called out of Babylon, perhaps you might say that Moses was driven out of Egypt, but when you come to Sodom, poor Lot, he had to be dragged out of Sodom, and the angel literally took him by the hand and dragged him out of Sodom. And you know what the end of Sodom was with Gomorrah. And that, of course, is the eventual end of the world, this society that has excluded God. So then, here is the Old Testament illustration, Babylon, Egypt, and Sodom, ecclesiastical, social, and moral. Out of one, Abram, out of another, Moses, out of another, Lot. And these men are called out, driven out, and dragged out. There is no question whatever but that God would have us to be separate from the world. Now, you follow the story right through, and in the New Testament it's just the same. And when you come to the New Testament, you know, while they might not be mentioned very often, there are three cities in the New Testament which are typical of the world, just in fact, as Babylon, Egypt, and Sodom have been typical in the Old Testament. And these three cities, well, one is Jerusalem. That, of course, is mentioned very often. A second one that's not mentioned so often is Athens. And then, of course, the other one mentioned sometimes is Rome. Jerusalem, Athens, and Rome. Now, there is one place where these three are brought together, and that is Golgotha. When you come to Golgotha, and you see the title written above our Lord's head, it says of Pilate that he wrote it in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Hebrew was the language of Jerusalem. Greek was the language of Athens. Latin was the language of Rome. Put them together again and you'll see that Jerusalem is ecclesiastical, religious if you like, that Athens is cultural, and that Rome is, you might say, political, material. Indeed, it seems to me that in Jerusalem, Athens, and Rome, we really have Babylon, Egypt, and Sodom all over again. And what was in those three empires, or countries if you like, here we have them in the cities. And these three together, they agreed with the crucifixion, the casting out of the Lord Jesus. And in those three languages, his title was written above his head, as if to say, we are joined together for the casting out of this man. You know that on that day of our Lord's crucifixion, not only did Annas and Caiaphas join, but very significantly, Pilate and Herod were made friends. Distinctly says that Pilate and Herod were made friends that very day. By the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, these two men were brought together in an unholy friendship. Whatever else they had differently, they had this in common, that neither Pilate nor Herod nor Annas nor Caiaphas had any room for the Lord Jesus, and together they agreed to cast him out. So, we have an explanation, and now we have an illustration. Now you come to John 17, and the Lord Jesus, as we have said, about 18 times he mentions the world, the cosmos, in this prayer. He says some interesting things about the world, and in fact, our Lord uses a number of prepositions which are very interesting to sort of help us in our attitude towards the world. Now, the four that I'm thinking of are these. In verse 6, the Lord Jesus says of us that we are chosen out of the world. But then when you come a little further down to verse 11, he says that we have been left in the world. And when you come further down again, verse 14, he says that we are different to the world. We're not of the world. And then further down again, he says, I have sent them into the world. So, we are chosen out of the world, left in the world, different to the world, and sent into the world. Four different prepositions. The men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now what a glorious, grand truth is this, and I'm sure that it is the truth of election, that God has chosen us out of the world. How humbling this is, to think that God, in his wondrous grace, has looked down upon the masses in this great society that has excluded him, and in wondrous grace, he has chosen us out of the world. That is humbling. And of course, that was the very thing that had happened to Abram. God looked down upon the masses in Babylon, and he put his eye and his heart upon one man, not because there was anything special in that man, not because he was any different to other men, but God set his heart and his love upon Abram and called Abram, chose him, and called him out of Babylon. And God has done the very same with us. The men which thou gavest me out of the world. We stop for a moment and we think of those that are and were our contemporaries. Many of whom this evening have no interest whatever in the things of God. Some with whom we played, with whom we sat at school, some with whom we attended Sunday schools and children's meetings and gospel meetings, and tonight they have no interest whatsoever. Is it any wonder that we sing, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? Why thousands make the wretched choice and would rather starve than come. Why? Why? Was I not just of the same material as them? Was I not part of that same world? Was I not just like other men? Just the same. I don't profess to understand it, but I believe it implicitly with my whole heart that we have been chosen out of the world. By sovereign grace, we have been chosen. You see, One of the conditions of the worldling and the world is that he is dead. Dead. Now, you can't communicate with a corpse. I once saw a young woman. It's a sad thing. She had been bereft of her mother. The mother was in the coffin. And this young woman, weeping her heart out, with her arms round her mother's neck. And here's what she was saying. She said, "Speak to me, mother. Speak to me. Speak to me." There was no response. 24 hours earlier, they had been talking together, but not now. You can't communicate with a corpse. As we preach the gospel, we need to keep this in mind, that if anything at all will be accomplished, it must be by that Spirit who breathes life into the dead, says the Lord Jesus. "These are the men which thou gavest me out of the world. We have been chosen out of it." This is our election that has made us somehow a people apart from the world. Only because God, by His Spirit, breathed into our consciences and into our hearts and moved us with regard to spiritual things, and only because He did that has there been any response. We are now called out, chosen out of the world by that sovereign grace that elected us. But now we ask what I'm sure must be a sensible question. If this old world is as evil as it is, and now we have been chosen out of it, why did God not simply take us home when He saved us? Why not just save us and take us home to heaven immediately upon saving us? "Ah," says the Lord Jesus, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Because, He says, "I am no more in the world." You see, the Lord had literally left the world when He was in the upper room. His ministry was finished. He was finished with the world. Now I wouldn't minister to it anymore. He says, "I am no more in the world." But He says, "These are in the world." And He says, "I'm not asking that they be taken out of the world, but I'm praying for them since they are being left in the world." And you say, why have we been left in the world? The answer is very simple and very beautiful. When the Lord Jesus was here, He said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But now He's gone. Do you know what He says to us now? He says, "Ye are the light of the world." Well, I thought when I noticed that a while ago, that this was a great honor that had been conferred upon us. But the very same thing that was true of the Lord is now true of me. He said, "I am the light of the world." Now He says, "Ye are the light of the world." And in fact, we have been left here to represent Him. Brother stopped me in the street one day. I was walking along, and I met him just by chance, as you would say. He said to me, he said, "Jim, I've just had the most wonderful thought." I said, "What is that?" He said, "I'm thinking of the dignity, the honor that has been conferred upon us." I said, "In what way?" He said, "Do you know that we have been left here to carry on the ministry that Christ began?" I said, "That's true indeed, tremendous honor. Left in the world that cast Him out to carry on the ministry that He began." And so, we are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth, and if the first chosen out of the world is our election, I'm sure that this is our consecration. Consecrated to Him, we are left in the world to represent Him in the world that cast Him out. But now, says the Lord Jesus in another later verse, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, we are in the world, we're chosen out of the world, left in the world, but we are not of the world. So, it becomes, in a sense, very simple and clear. In another sense, it becomes very complicated. We are in the world, but we don't belong to it. We are passing through it, and somehow we have got to be different to it. What does it mean? I'm sure it does not mean that we've got to be oddities. I'm sure it does not mean that we've got to be peculiar in the sense that we normally use that word. And of course, we've got to move in the midst of men and rub shoulders with men. We've got to talk with men. And Paul says, you know, he says, if you want to be absolutely separated from them, he says, then you have to go out of the world. But we've been left in the world. And yet, at the same time, we're not of it. What does it mean that we are not of the world? Well, I tell you what it means. The world says, when it talks about the Christian who is living right, is there something different about him? And sometimes we can't define what it is, but there's something different. He doesn't tell our jokes. He doesn't even listen to them when we tell. He leaves the company. So that, in fact, when he's in the company, we're sort of inhibited and we don't tell certain jokes anymore. Somehow, he doesn't belong to us. And the world that knows nothing about John 17 knows that the genuine believer doesn't belong to them. He doesn't use our language. And when he's in our company, most of them, again, they feel inhibited and don't use certain language that they would use if he wasn't there. They say, he's different. He's not of us. He doesn't follow our pursuits. He's not interested in our things. And sometimes they say, he's living in a different world. And that really sums it up. We belong to a different world. A little bit, you know, like a foreigner, an alien, living in a different country, so that people would see him pass and look at him. He's dressed differently. He might even walk differently. He talks differently. Somehow, there's something different about him. They say, he's not one of us. He doesn't belong here. Now we've got to hit the balance. We've got to find the balance. Where we live in the world, we move amongst men, we make our way through the world, and at the same time, we don't belong to it. I like what Mr. Darby says. He has a way, you know, of saying things in few words. Here's what he says. He says, the world goes its way, and I am not part of it. And that about just sums it up. The world goes its way, and I am not part of it. We are different to the world. But then the Lord Jesus says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And we've been sent into it, of course, with the message of the gospel. And if chosen out of it is our election, and left in it is our consecration, and being different to it is our sanctification, then I'm sure that being sent into it is our commission. And we've got to go right into the very midst of it and carry the message, commissioned to tell the world of Christ. Now the exhortation. Peter, James, John, Paul. These men knew what the world was. They had been part of it for a long time. They had been chosen out of it and left in it. They had seen the Lord going back again, and they were left. And now they're exhorting us with regard to the word. Listen to John. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if we find our affections constantly going out and being entwined in worldly things, we really ought to examine our hearts and see how we are and where we are. Love not the world, says John. And this tremendous test that if our love is for the world, the love of the Father is not in us. John said that. And he was an old, wise man at the time, nearly 100 years old. Listen to James. James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, you say, that's strong language, but that's like James, you know. That's how he speaks. A friend of the world. Well, I was going to say something, but we leave it for a moment. You come to Paul, and here's what Paul says. 24 times in the Corinthian epistles, he speaks about the world. He talks about its wisdom. He talks about its weakness. He speaks about its foolish things. And then he talks about its base things. He speaks about the filth of the world. He speaks of the fashion of the world. He speaks of the sorrow of the world. But then he comes to this lovely verse in Galatians. He says, the world? Oh, he says, God forbid that I should boast of glory, save in the cross. And then he says, you know, at Calvary, there were really 3 crucifixions. 3. I don't mean the other thieves, you know, but there were 3 crucifixions connected with the middle cross. There was, of course, the crucifixion of Christ himself. But then, you see, I was crucified there. If I am associated with him, then the death of Christ to the world is my death to the world. If the world will put him to death and cast him out, then it will do the same with me. So I am crucified. Paul says, by whom I am crucified unto the world. And then he says, the world is crucified unto me. So the cross is the death of Jesus, the death of the world, and the death of the believer to the world. What does Paul mean? That both I and the world have been crucified to each other by the cross. What does he mean? To see what he means, you've got to come to the cross. When you come to Golgotha and see this sorrowing man on the middle tree, I invite you to come there with me just now. Oh, especially, would I appeal to those that are younger, who love the Lord Jesus? You come to Calvary. You look upon this thorn-crowned brow, this bleeding back, this mutilated, mangled form, this lovely man with nail-printed hands and feet, and eventually a spear driven into his side. Let me tell you, the world did that. The world did that. And the response in the heart of every young believer is this: if the world did that to him, I want nothing to do with the world. I'm finished with a world that did that to my Savior. The world is crucified unto me. It's the end of the world for me. As long as I remain in love with the man of the middle tree, I can have no affection for the world. I want nothing to do with the world that did all that to him. So we sing, "My Lord, my Master, help me to walk apart with thee." That's what the word did to him. Paul says, "I finish with the world. I love him. But then the world sees me in love with the man of the middle cross. And the world says, if you're on his side, you're not one of us. We don't want you in our society. We don't want you spoiling our sport if you're in love with him. So I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." And it all happened at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And when you come to Peter, Peter uses three terrible words again and again. He speaks of the corruption of the world, the pollution of the world, the ungodliness of the world. And those are all in his second letter. And I'm sure you know that second letters, second epistles, apart from perhaps from the epistle of the Corinthians, second epistles are always very solemn, searching epistles, having to do with the last days, the days in which we live. And Peter sees the world as a place of corruption and pollution and ungodliness. And we have been called out of the world. Now, I trust that what we have tried to say might help us to mold correctly our attitude to the world. I don't pretend that it is easy, because we live in it, and in a sense we are part of it, and in another sense we are not any part of it. The whole thing is complicated, but when you come to the cross, it is crystal clear. We are in the world, but as long as we live true to him, we want nothing to do with the world that did that to him, and the world will not want us, because we are in love with him. At the same time, we've got to carry the gospel to this poor world and try to make Christ known while we pass through. May the Lord bless you and help you, and particularly help those that are younger, that live in a world that's very hostile. We trust the Lord will bless you as you try to live for Christ in the midst of it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank thee that by his death we have indeed been severed from the world. We thank thee for that day that's coming when he will take us up out of the world bodily, and we shall be with him. We thank thee for the anticipation of that day, and pray that we might be helped to live in the light of it and in the good of it. We commend each of us to thee, and especially those that are young in Christ. Preserve them in the world, we pray thee, in his precious name. Amen.